I said every toolbox needs duct tape. I just looked under here and found some. Yellow glue. Wire, super glue, and a hammer. And you can fix just about anything that's broken. If you've ever been in that spot where you have something you need to work and you've got some wire out and you kind of wired it together, super glued it together, may have held up, but it's not really how you fix things. It's not how you fix people. I want to challenge you and myself this morning by talking about brokenness. Are we ever broken before God? There's three examples of brokenness. I only probably have a chance to cover two of them today, but one is Job. I'm broken because I don't have any idea what's going on in my life. My life is falling apart, and I don't know what's going on. Lack of understanding. Broken because trial has come on you so heavily, and you don't know why. We're creatures that have to know why. The second individual is Jeremiah, which I will not give today. He's broken on behalf of something else. He loved his nation. It's the nation of Israel. He loved the city of Jerusalem. He loved the people. And because of their sin, God was bringing judgment. And he was broken because of that. Have you ever been broken because of the decisions of a loved one to walk away from God, to not trust God? Jeremiah is where you're at. So in love with people, yet so hurting because the judgment of God will fall on them. And the third one is David. And he's one I'll talk about today. Because he commits great sin. The sin in Israel that was punishable by death. He was the king, the leader. God was holding him accountable. And his life was broken because of sin. Sin, people need to understand, it is destructive. It's not fun. I was listening to something the other day about people talking about legalizing marijuana and how there's no problem with it. It doesn't do anything to you. It's better than alcohol. All these wonderful things. Those folks are deceived. It destroys life like alcohol destroys life. It destroys it. Oftentimes we talk to people whose lives are being destroyed because of sin, and they don't like it, but they don't want Jesus either. I don't want Christ. That means I'll have to change my life. That means I won't be able to continue the sin that's destroying my life, which I don't like. Makes a lot of sense, doesn't it? So we're talking about brokenness before God. Are we broken before God when we don't understand what in the world's going on? Are we broken before God and what's happening to those around us? Are we broken before God because of our own personal sin? The Spirit of the Lord God is upon me because the Lord has anointed me to bring good news to the afflicted. He has sent me to bind up the brokenhearted, to proclaim liberty to the captives and freedom to the prisoners. Let us pray. Dear Heavenly Father, humble our hearts right now. Make all of us, myself included, open to your teaching, humble before you. This is important. We all will go through brokenheartedness. Our response to it is so vitally important. Open our hearts. Give me the words to say. May they be your words. May you be honored and glorified through it. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Turn your Bibles to the book of Job. You guys, Dale, could you keep that up there? Thank you. It's kind of interesting about Job. What kind of man was he? We start off the very first verse of the first chapter. There was a man in the land of Uz whose name was Job. That man was blameless, upright, fearing God, and turning away from evil. That's quite a test. That's the narrator's testimony. Let's look at verse 8 of chapter 1. And the Lord said to Satan, have you considered, have you set your heart to my servant Job? For there is no one like him on the earth, a blameless and upright man, fearing God, turning away from evil. That's God's testimony about Job. This guy is in tight with God. This guy is a true believer. This guy is a man of faith by God's own testimony. And what Job is going to go through when we read the book of Job. Job is a very fearful book in some respects, that the godly man can go through suffering, and not just a little suffering. He can lose absolutely everything except his God. We are a culture of materialism. What happens if we would lose everything? Not only our physical possessions, our loved ones, our health, everything. And then the comforters that come to comfort us, all they can tell us is you're a sinner, repent. But we know in Job's case, he was not a sinner who needed to repent. He was a believer whom God was about to allow Satan to touch him in a very, very deep way. We look at Job chapter 3. And in this suffering, and in this very desperate time of life where he loses everything, he does something that all of us have probably done one time or another. He wished that he was never born. I wish that I had never been born, that I never saw the light of day. You know, we take that and say, no, I wish I was never born. You know how grave that is? You know what you're accusing God of? Is making a mistake by bringing you into the world. Now, this is a faithful, godly man. But in this pressure, in this trial, he wishes that he was never born. Jeremiah does the same thing. This wishing that we are never born. God, you've made a mistake. You have brought me into this world. And it's just a world of woe. And I hate it. And I wish I was never born. It's dark. And I want it to stay dark. I don't want to be born. I want us to look at chapter 10 as we're, I'm going to begin. I can't preach this whole book today, obviously. But I want to give you an idea of the stress that this man was in. Job is a real character. He's not a fairy tale. We know he's not a fairy tale by his reaction. Ancient writings took heroes and they glorified them. They didn't write negative things about them. They had propaganda back in those days like they do today. But when it comes to the Bible, there's no propaganda here. We're going to be allowed to look into the heart and soul of a fellow man. Untainted, not glossed over, so that we can get the importance of this. Life is full of trials. Trials are designed to grow our faith, but how many of us have gone through a trial and said, God, I have no idea what you're doing, and I don't see this working at all in my life. It's not working, God. Let's see where Job is, the man of faith. I loathe, verse 1 of 10, I loathe my own life, and I will give full vent to my complaint. I will speak in the bitterness of my soul. I'll let go, I'll release my complaint. It weighs so heavily upon me, I'm just going to release it. Let it loose. And I'm going to speak from the bitterness of my soul. Have you been there? Have you ever spoke from the bitterness of your soul? Whatever's weighing on you weighs on you so heavily. When you're trying to figure out God, you ask the question, why? When people speak from the bitterness of soul, as we go down through here, we're going to see some results of that. But look at verse 2. I will say to God, do not condemn me. Let me know why. There it is. That's what we say. Let me know why thou dost contend with me. We want to know why. I have not done anything. I'm not locked down in any sin. Sometimes we use the general thing, we're all sinners. But Job's not using that. He didn't sin. There's nothing that would bring the judgment of God on him. And so he's asking, why? And we have all asked that question, why? And we wish, we were talking about in Sunday school this morning, wish God would just write across the sky the why. And I could look up and I'd say, that's it, now I know why. Look at verse 3. For it is good for thee in to reject the labor of thy hands, and to let your face shine upon the schemes of the wicked. Now think about what he's saying there. It's good for you to oppress, but look what it's in contrast with. It's in contrast with to reject the labor of your hands and to look, that word favorably in the New American Standard is really to shine with favor on the schemes of the wicked. Asaph in Psalm 73 had a problem with that. How come the wicked are always prospering? They never have any problems. They got plenty of money. They got their health. They got everything else. And us who are trying to live by faith are getting beaten down all the time. Asaph was struggling with the same issue. But look at speaking from the bitterness of his soul. He charges God with looking favorably upon the schemes of the wicked. Not the wicked, but their schemes. God is looking favorable on all the wickedness in the world. He does not. He hates sin. Sin cost the life of his son. So he hates sin because it's destructive to mankind. He hates sin. The law of God was put in place to protect us from sin because it's destructive. Look at it as we open our eyes. So what Job says from the bitterness of his soul is not right about God. He does not look favorably upon sin. He does not reject the work of his hands. He has not rejected Job. You, as you look at the beginning of Job, know that God thinks very highly of Job. So he's not rejecting the work of his hands, which means Job. He's not rejecting that. Then look at Job charges God. Hast thou eyes of flesh? Or dost thou see as a man see? Are thy days days of a mortal? Or thy years as man's years? You don't understand, God, because you're not like me. You don't know what it's like to be a man, beset with all kinds of weaknesses, to suffer and agony and pain, to be broken. You, God, you don't know this. Is that true? What's the Bible tell us about Jesus? He is touched with the feelings of our weaknesses. He certainly does know what it is to suffer in pain. In Isaiah 63, it talks about how God, in his afflicting of Israel, he was afflicted. What do you think? We got a non-caring God who just sits up there on the throne, throws lightning bolts for fun? Oh, yeah, poo, I got that one. That is the image that a lot of people have of God, so they don't want anything to do with him. He is a God of compassion. He is a God of love. Even though we don't understand what God is doing in our lives, Job did not understand. He asked the question, why? He does know what it's like. Verse 6, that thou should seek for my guilt and search after my sin. Wow. What position are you to judge me, God? You're not a man. You don't understand. Think about charging God, who knows all things, who created us, with a concept that he does not understand. We do it. Every single one of us does it. When we're broken before God in a trial, we do not understand. We are not unlike our brother in the faith, Job. According to thy knowledge, I am indeed not guilty. Notice this statement, verse 7. According to thy knowledge, I am indeed not guilty, yet there is no deliverance from thy hand. I am not guilty, and you know it, God, but there's still no deliverance. Why am I being beaten down? And I could go through the whole book, and I got to be careful because I need to get two things in here. As this develops, it just talks about God's judgment on Job, and he doesn't understand. Look at verse 18. Why hast thou brought me out of the womb? Would that I had died, and no eye had seen me, There it goes again. I wish it was number one. Why did you bring me out of the womb? It's not that I was just born. Now he's declaring that God brought him out of the womb, and he's asking him, why'd you bring me out? Would that I had died and no eye had seen me. Wow. Should I have been through as though I had not been, carried from womb to tomb? Would he not let my few days alone withdraw from me that I may have little cheer? Before I go, I shall not return to the land of darkness and the deep shadow, the land of utter gloom as darkness itself, of deep shadow without order, and which shines as darkness. In other words, going to the grave. I don't want to be born. I don't want to be in existence. Leave me alone. Go to Job 30. Job 30, verse 16. And now my soul is poured out within me. Days of affliction has seized me. At night it pierces my bones within me, and my gnawing pains take no rest. Again, this talking about the suffering, and look at what he says in verse 19. He, God, has cast me into the mire, and I have become like dust and ashes. I cry out to thee for help, but thou dost not answer me. I stand up, and thou dost turn thy attention against me. It's kind of interesting. I cry out to you, and you don't answer me. And when I stand up, you don't even pay any attention to me at all. Have you been there? My prayers don't penetrate the ceiling. God does not hear me. God does not see me. So Job goes through this whole process. Meantime, his friends are telling him he's a sinner. He knows that's not true. But as you read the book of Job, and I encourage you to read it and look at it, a man whose soul is pierced within, how utterly hopeless he feels, he is a man of faith. Now, he does say every once in a while, he does say, I know my Redeemer liveth, and in my flesh I shall see God. So you see within there, he remembers truth about God amongst the false concepts of God that he has. Our emotions within a broken heart can sometimes cause us to think things about God that aren't true. And that's what we see in Job. I want you to turn to Job 38. Let's get Job out of this mess. Job enters the scene after all these chapters of brokenness and suffering. He enters the scene. You have Job usually making a speech and then one of his friends answering, and then Job answering the friend. Now we have in verse 38, verse 1, then the Lord answered Job out of the whirlwind and said, who is this that darkens counsel by words without knowledge? How about that? He's not saying true things about God. And God is charging him. He's calling him a fault finder. And he's telling him who darkens counsel by words without knowledge. Job, in your suffering, you don't know what you're talking about. And that's what happens to us in suffering. We'll charge God with not being faithful. We'll charge God with not caring. We'll charge God with a whole bunch of stuff. They are not true. And we know they're not true. But a deep, pitted emotion of suffering causes us to do that. So God steps onto the scene, and he tells him, he answers him out of a whirlwind, who darkened. Now, verse 3, here's the challenge. This is God talking to a suffering, broken man. He says this. Verse 3. Now gird up your loins like a man, and I will ask you, and you instruct me. You want God asking you that? All right, since you know it all, you tell me, Job. You instruct me. And what that is you cause me to know. God goes role reversal on Job. I'll be the man, and you be the God, and you tell me. That's going to work. But notice what God is doing. And then he says this, verse 4, and it crushes Job. Where were you when I laid the foundations of the earth? What's Job going to say? God says the same thing to us. Where were you when I laid the foundations of the earth? Where were you when the children of Israel crossed the Red Sea? Constant reminders of who he is. Now, God uses the creation to encourage Job, but no one instructs God. No one instructs God. Go to Isaiah 40 for just a moment. You guys are will be familiar with this in Isaiah 40. God needs to constantly remind us of things. Verse 12, who has measured the waters in the hollow of his hand and marked off the heavens by a span and calculated the dust of the earth by measure and weighed the mountains in a balance and the hills in a pair of scales? That's a question. Look at verse 13. Who has measured or directed the Spirit of the Lord or as his counselor informed him? And with whom did he consult and gave him understanding? And who taught him the path of justice and taught him knowledge and informed him of the way of understanding? Now think about right now answering those questions. If we're not in any trial, we may say, oh, I don't know nobody, God. Yeah. But in trial, when we're deep and broken into pieces and we're crying out to God in our lack of understanding and we charge God with stuff that's not true, who are you to instruct God? Go back to Job. Chapter 40. God goes through a couple chapters there of creation stuff. Of course, Job can't say much to it. He reacts this way. Verse 40, chapter 40, verse 1. Then the Lord said to Job, will the fault finder contend with the Almighty? That's a scary line. Let him who reproves God answer it. Oh, my. What's he say? What's Job? Job's going to answer now. God told him to answer. God told him to teach before, and he kind of shut up. Now God tells him to answer, and then Job answered the Lord and said, behold, I am insignificant. What can I reply to thee? I lay my hand on my mouth. Once I have spoken, I will not answer, even twice, and I will add no more. Look at verse 6. Then the Lord answered Job out of the whirlwind, out of the storm, and said, now gird up your loins like a man, and I will ask you, and you instruct me. Will you really annul my judgment? Will you condemn me that you may be justified? Or do you have an arm like God, and can you thunder with a voice like his? God is so magnificent. God is so wonderful. And what God wants from Job is faith. Trust me, Job. I know you don't understand. And I'm not even going to tell you why he went through this. You know, God never tells Job, according to the narrative, that Satan, I was just proving Satan was a bum. He never goes through that. I was proving I was mightier than Satan. I was proving that Satan was wrong. I was proving that he was the fault finder. And he was wrong. He never tells Job that. He requires Job to have faith. And he requires us to have faith. Us to have faith. And it's a struggle for us to have faith. When we're broken as individuals, and every one of us has been here, and we're struggling to know why, the truth that we know about God somehow gets shadowed. We know that we can't teach God anything, and we know that God is building us as a person. He is sanctifying us in the fires of trial. And we don't like it, and we're uncomfortable, and struggling with it. And we cry out to God, and we don't get any answers. So then we start making up stuff about God we know is not true. Job knows what he said about God is not true. When God himself challenges Job, Job folds up like a cardboard box. Who can stand before God? You really want, when we debate with God through trial, do you really want to go face to face with God in all his glory and you and all your insignificance? No, because we're not going to win, and we know it's not possible. Broken before God. What are we supposed to do when we're broken before God? Now, Job, we see, he acts like we do. And we act like Job. And God, in his grace, allows that to happen. He does not judge Job by his reaction. Now, Job doesn't curse God, but he does say things about God is not true. And at the end, what's Job say? I better put my hand over my mouth because I'm going to say something stupid. And that's generally what we do. We make proclamations in the midst of trial, things about God that's not true. And we need to really check ourselves. So what do we do? How do we have faith? Well, what does God give for us? We may have friends that say you're going through all this because you're sinners, but we have a corporate body of believers that pray for one another all the time. I know you're going through a difficult time. This is why we need each other. This is the whole purpose of the church, to glorify God in the process of sanctifying the saints. We are designed by God to be encouraging to one another and to build one another up. That's what's so vitally important. That's our purpose. Because every one of us is susceptible to trial in this life. You will not escape it. You have a choice. I can learn and grow from this trial, or I can become bitter and crawl in some hole someplace and not be effectively used by God. And many do. We can get bitter about a lot of things. You ever wonder what makes you angry? You ever scan back through your life and it's somebody did something, said something to you, or something didn't go right, and instead of throwing it out there to God to take care of, he kind of buried it. And so when a stimulus comes around, it resurrects that bitterness, and the next thing you know, you're not dealing with truth the right way. God loves us. He is a God of life, and he wants us to grow in life. He wants us to be better than we are today. He wants us to be closer to him than we are today. Well, we may go through a Job experience, and that scares us. That should scare us. That's serious stuff there. But do we approach it with the mindset, God will never leave me or forsake me. God cares about me. Jesus Christ died for my sin. God will never let me go. Christ himself prays for us, sanctify them in truth. Thy word is truth. God has sealed us with the Holy Spirit. The Holy Spirit prays for us with groanings too deep for understanding. He intercedes for us according to the will of God. These are truths that we need to come to understand. We can read that information in the Bible, but it isn't until it's sealed in our heart by the power of the Holy Spirit that it happens. This is why the second we have each other, we have the Spirit of God is the second thing, and we need to access the Spirit of God, and we access the Spirit of God through the Word of God. Spiritual thoughts, spiritual wisdom. 1 Corinthians chapter 2. We have the Spirit of God who searches the depths of God and teaches us spiritual words and spiritual thoughts and spiritual wisdom. Where do they come from? They don't come out of the air. They come out of the Word. And the information that God has given me, I need the Spirit to teach me what it really truly means in the midst of trial. That's the ground. That's the classroom. That's where it happens. When I coached, and still coach, it's the game that is the truth maker. You can go through practice. You have a great practice. But the trial's in the game. And the trial's where we really learn. And that's the way it is with God. We're on the playing field. Nobody sits on a bench on God's team. You're on the field. Because in the power of God, we all have the same strength. It doesn't matter if this saint over here can't sing or teach. He's got the power of God in him. Or this girl over here, she can't play the piano. She can't teach a Sunday school class. But she's got the power of God working in her. That's a beautiful thing. And we need to understand that. So we look at the servant Job, and we are akin to him. We are brothers and sisters of Job. He is a man of faith. And he finds himself in a place where he does not understand God at all. and he's bitter down to his soul when we're bitter down to our soul. And we say things about God that is not true in our bitterness of soul. We're kind of great in a non-trial situation. We spout stuff off about God all the time. The stuff we spout off about God, do we realize the truth of it? Until we get into the trial, we will not realize the truth of the things we say about God or the things the Word says. When Jesus says, man does not live by bread alone, but by every word that proceeds out of the mouth of God, he makes that statement, unlike Job, in the midst of trial. Why could Jesus Christ make that statement? Because it was the man, the Son of Man, who was hungry. It was the Son of Man who was being tempted. And he says, man does not live by bread alone. But we also need to remember the Son of Man was led by the Spirit of God into the wilderness to be tempted of Satan. So his thoughts and his thinking are focused is on God. And so the truth of God that was in the heart of Jesus Christ, by the power of the Spirit working in him, he became literally one with that verse. And when he spoke it, it was effective. It wasn't that he just threw a verse out. Here, Satan, throw a verse out there. Satan runs away. It was because that verse that Christ put out there was backed, the living word was backed by the power of the Spirit in the heart of the Son of Man who loved God. And that's what we need to learn. You talk about loving God. Do we really love God? Are we committed to God? Do we understand what that love is? That's how we grow. And that's what God is developing in each one of us as we go through trial. So I didn't have time to go through the rest of it. But I do want you to understand that brokenness, God sent Christ to heal the brokenhearted, to bind them up. He does not use duct tape. He doesn't use wire. He doesn't use super glue. He uses the Spirit of God and the Word of God in each other. And that gives us great importance. My only question is here for you today. Everybody goes through trials. Believers, unbelievers. Some of the trials are self-made. We just do stupid things and we get ourselves in trouble. There are behaviors that will bring immediate judgment on us. We're not talking about how Job is, but there are times we make decisions. But trials come upon all of us. But the believer has a relationship with God who loves him and cares for him. The believer is the one who saw in their life, my sin is killing me, and I need to turn it over to Christ. I can't live with guilt anymore. I can't live with this oppression anymore. So they turn their sins over to God, and who died for them on the cross of Calvary and was resurrected to give us eternal life. Give us the life of Christ in us. That's where it all starts. Because the believer, the unbeliever goes through life, he just got to take it. The school of hard knocks, you might have heard it called. I learned that the stove was hot by touching it. That's where my wisdom comes from. But you know what? I keep touching the stove. You know, that doesn't make any sense, but they do. When we're in the slavery of sin, we're going to touch the stove over and over and over again, even though we know it's wrong. That's what sin does. It fascinates, it assassinates, it enslaves us and imprisons us. We need to get out of that prison. And I often wonder, talk to a lot of young people, I talk to people about Christ, is a Christian really a strange thing? You know, well, I know I try not to sin. I try not to lie. I try not to steal. I try not to kill people. I try not to deceive people. I try all these things. By the power of God working in me, I can accomplish those things. I kind of fail to see what's wrong with that. Oh, I don't smoke dope. Okay, that's a check mark against being a Christian. I don't use drugs. I don't commit adultery. I don't commit fornication. I have check marks against. When you're in the mode of sin, you really truly are enslaved to sin. So I challenge you this morning to look at the reality of God. Yes, the righteous can suffer, being conformed to the image of Jesus Christ, the image of God. He has given us his word, he's given us his spirit, and he's given us each other. We are truly a church family. And we are flawed, and sometimes we say the wrong things, and sometimes we do the wrong things, but we still have Christ. But the unbeliever doesn't have Christ. He's got nothing. He's going to go through the world getting beat up by the fruits of sin, products of sin, and have no hope. But the believer has hope. So if you're here today and you know Jesus Christ as your Lord and Savior, think on Him. Think on Him and grow in Him. Read your Word. Talk about the things that God's doing in your life. Pray. Encourage other people. Because the time of trial will come for you. And you want to be prepared for the time of trial. Use the time of peace in your life to prepare for the times of trial. Because they're coming. They're coming. And as the world closes in and the tribulation enters, there's going to be persecution. And you better be ready for it. Will you stand for Jesus Christ? If you're lost today and you don't know Jesus Christ as your Lord and Savior, turn your life over to Christ. Get before God and say, Lord, I've sinned against you, Lord. I have sinned against you, and I want a new life. I'm tired of this life. I want a new life. I want the life of Christ living in me. I want eternal life. I want to grow in a relationship with my Creator. That is what it is all about. I want to be part of a family of people whose purpose it is to build each other up and to grow. Because maybe you come out of a family that was dysfunctional. You have no idea what a family is. A church family better not be dysfunctional. Sin enters in, it makes us dysfunctional. Selfishness makes it dysfunctional. We as believers need to cast off that stuff, focus on Jesus Christ, and help encourage each other in our growth. So if you're lost, trust Christ. If you're saved, grow in Christ. Let us pray. Dear Heavenly Father, we thank you for your love and grace. There are often times in our life trials come, and we have no idea why. And we struggle with it, and we struggle with it, and we struggle with it. Help us in our unbelief. Give us the faith that we need to walk the path you've called each of us to walk. We want to walk it in a way that's pleasing to you. We want to walk it filled with the Holy Spirit. We want to walk it to bring glory to your name. And Lord, if we're not saved, if we haven't trusted you as Lord and Savior, reveal our heart. And may your conviction weigh heavy upon us to bring us into that relationship so we can really know what it means to be set free and to have a relationship with the one who loves us and the one who created us. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Stand. The sacrifices of God are broken and contrite heart. These things, Lord, you will not despise. In our brokenheartedness, let us turn to you for healing and to be set free. I'd ask you to be with each one of us today. Remind us of just how much you truly do love us. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. God bless you.